we continue our series of what we need versus what we want. And today is interesting because today we're going to talk about to listen. And I know that as a parent of a three-year-old and a one-year-old, that you need to listen is a very common phrase that is said in our house. It is said daily, if not hourly. I know that our three-year-old Peyton, she is just a little ball of energy. She is just nonstop all over the place. And we have to slow her down, hold her still, and say, you need to listen. And with our little one, Delaney, she's more of a whimsical ignorer of anyone talking to her. She just goes off and does her thing, and you can be yelling at the top of your lungs, and she's just not paying attention. She has a little stubborn streak, too, but we have to really get in her face, too, and say, you need to listen. And so often in life, what I've learned is that my relationship with my children very much models my relationship with God. There are a lot of times where I am so busy doing other things or I'm being stubborn, and God just really needs to get in my face and say, you need to listen. And today is one of those days. Today is one of those days that right here, right now, there is a lesson for you to learn, and God needs you to listen. Because today, it's Jesus talking to us, and it's a very big deal what he has to say. You see, he's going to be talking about the kingdom of God. And as I said earlier in my intro, I think this understanding is a huge misunderstanding that leads to a lot of frustration for a lot of Christians. They don't understand how God works. They don't understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And so they get frustrated with God. They get angry with God. And God says, look, I've put it in black and white for you how this works. You need to listen. Because you're getting frustrated at me for things that I've already tried to explain to you. So listen today. We need to listen to what it's all about. Because what we know in life is we can tell the difference between the people who get it and the people who don't, right? There are people that just get life. They understand how to live it. They understand what it's all about. And their lives are so blessed by that. And then there are people who just don't get it. You know, I attribute it to, you can tell the difference at theme parks, how people do theme parks. I recently went to Disney World with the family, and there are all kinds of different people at Disney World. There's the mom with the stopwatch. You know who I'm talking about? As she comes in, she's like, okay, we got 5 minutes here, and then we got to get over there. No, don't touch that. We got to get over here. Now, enjoy this for the next 6 minutes, because then we got to go over there to this. What do you think she's like in life? Controlling, task-oriented, do. Then you see the other families. There's families where the kid is being strolled through the park, and he has every balloon, every ice cream, every stuffed animal on top of him. And what's that family all about? We try and buy happiness. We try and buy our kids' behavior. We try and do those things. Then you can look, and there's the family where the parents are out in front and the kids are trailing behind, screaming and wailing, and you can just see disgust all over the parents' face, and they're just like, come on, let's get this over with. You know those people too. Then there's also the other families. There's the families that have to take 177 pictures, and that was just in the parking lot getting ready, right? They're not even in the park yet. We call those the Els Roads. They have to take, I already said it in the first service, he laughed, it's okay. But their entire trip is based on the 50,000 pictures they're going to take every 5 seconds at every little thing they do. There's the other families too. There's the families that are lost, that are standing there and looking for directions and asking anybody there, or they're missing a kid and they need everybody's help. There's just the families that are absolutely lost. There's the families that are not in the happiest place on earth because they are busy screaming at each other as they wait in four-hour lines and say, you're going to enjoy this. But you know how we did Disney? Because I truly believe we did it the right way. We did it with a guide. My wife's cousin works there. We took her along. You know what she did? She had a little app on her phone, and she had live wait times on her phone. And so she would go, oh, there's only a 5-minute wait at this ride. We'd walk over, get right on the ride. We'd take our time, stroll to another place. She led us everywhere. She told us all the good things. She told us all the ones that weren't worth waiting for. We had a great time. We were relaxed. We had fun. And you know why? Because we had a guide to tell us how to do it. Friends, in this life, you can be any of the families that I listed. Or you can be the family that leans on the guide who says, this is how you do life. Listen to me. And the guide is Jesus. And he knows exactly how he wants you to live it. He knows exactly how it's going to work out for you. All you have to do is listen. Listen. And so today is that day where Jesus is here. He's got two parables for us. In the scriptures that we have, I invite you to look at Mark again, Mark chapter 4. It's in your text. He's at the verse 33 and 34. He says, I always talk in parables so that you get it. So what does Jesus want us to do today? Truly get it. And he gives us two parables. And the first one I want to look at is actually the second parable, verse 30 through 32. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up, and it becomes larger than the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This parable is trying to teach us something that we all know to be true. We all know the phrase, you can't judge a book by its cover, right? And Jesus' point in this parable is this: appearances can be deceiving. You see, the mustard seed is the smallest of the seeds, and yet, I had to look this up. I don't know anything about mustard plants, but they can grow to be 8 to 10 feet tall. They're the largest of the garden plants. This little tiny seed grows into this wonderfully huge plant. And what Jesus is trying to explain is this. Appearances can be deceiving. You see, Jesus' ministry was a little bit confusing. The kingdom of God had seemed like it had a pretty insignificant beginning. It was led by the despised and rejected Jesus and his 12 very unimpressive disciples. Everywhere Jesus went to teach, there were people there arguing with him, telling him he was wrong. What do you think the listeners thought to that? Then you only have a 3-year ministry, and he has these 12 followers. Some of them are fishermen, some of them are tax collectors. They're not very impressive. He comes from Nazareth, and they come from the Galilee area that's not very important at all. Everything about his ministry was insignificant. It only lasted 3 years, and then he what? Died, murdered. Yet Jesus says, appearances can be deceiving. You see, we can have the same struggles with God today. We can say, God, if you're so big and powerful, and if your kingdom is here on earth as well, and you are in power and in control, why is Muslim extremists killing Christians all over the world? Why are Christian missionaries being arrested, beaten, tortured, imprisoned, and killed? God, if you are in control, why here in the United States are Christians losing every legal battle possible? God, if you are in control, why are we constantly mocked in the media? Why are we constantly put down? God, if you are in control, why are the false prophets among us who are out there blaspheming your name having the largest churches in America? God, if you're in control, if you're all powerful, if your kingdom reigns, how come you have no control over it? And Jesus says the same thing to us today. Looks can be deceiving. You see, a lot of us like these shows. I know I do. American Idol and The Voice. Does anybody watch those? We watch The Voice. And what's neat about that show is at the very beginning of the show, you have a guy who works at a coffee shop, or a guy that's on the back of a garbage truck, or a girl that's a receptionist. That's who they are. Insignificant, small, unimportant. Yet by the end of the show, they crown a winner who is an absolute idol, a star. Their name is forever remembered. Nothing to greatness. We love those stories where we see something insignificant and all of a sudden it surprises us and shocks us and it's great. My wife, she loves those house flipping shows. Do you guys watch those? You know, and I'll sit and watch it. And, you know, they buy this dilapidated $20,000 house, rat-infested, roach-infested. Nothing in it should be salvageable. And in 3 months, what? They sell it for $500,000, and it's the biggest and best mansion in the whole world, right? Looks can be deceiving, and we love these stories. We love this idea. And friends, it's true for us today. We cannot judge the final size of the kingdom of God and the final power of the kingdom of God by the initial seed that was planted. The gospel has extraordinary power and vitality. The rule of God through Jesus is not magnificent by what we see, at least not by the worldly standards. And God is trying to tell us it's not supposed to work that way. You see, we like to talk about the Jews of Jesus' time as if they were wrong and they're just so far off from the message. They don't get it. They wanted Jesus to come and to rule in this life, to take power and control, to be dominant in this life and bless us in this life. And that was just them that think that, right? You don't have any of those ideas, do you? You don't step back and say, God, how come you don't dominate right now? God, how come you don't rule right now? God, how come my life is not blessed right now? You don't say anything like that, do you? But see, God is coming to us, and he says something very important in this parable. Appearances can be deceiving. I'm in control. And that's what we have to just take and understand. God is in control. And appearances can be deceiving because we judge by what this world says is power and authority and blessing. But God says that's not how it works. And so we have to ask the question, well, God, then tell me how it works. Tell me what you're at work doing. Tell me what's going on. And that's where we have the other parable in this section. The first parable, 26 through 29. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. There are three important lessons that we need to take from this parable. And the first one is this. Hear me on this. God is working despite you. God is working despite you. Let me explain what I mean. His kingdom does not solely depend on you. It is not all on us to further his kingdom. The Holy Spirit is at work even while we are not. Even a lazy farmer has seeds grow. Isaiah 55:11 says this, my word that goes out from my mouth, it does not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Friends, this is very comforting news. I can tell you as a husband, this is very comforting news to me. That even when I am off my game, even when I am failing to lead my family, that the Holy Spirit is still at work in my family. It's comforting to me as a father that while I slip up and I fail, the Holy Spirit is still at work. And he's at work for you too. You don't know how the seed grows. You don't know how someone is being lifted up and matured in Christ, but God is at work and the Holy Spirit is at work despite you being a part of it. And that's comforting. It's comforting as a church that when sometimes we sit there and we say, hey, there's a great need in that country over there. And we say, let's do something about it. Well, okay, let's get a committee. And that takes us 3 months. And then we say, well, now we got to have a couple meetings. That takes us another 3 months. Then we got to say, now we got a budget for it. That takes us another 3 months. And all of a sudden, it's been a year before we can actually do anything. The good news is Holy Spirit's been working the whole time. That's comforting. That despite how much we get in the way of ministry, the Holy Spirit is still at work despite us. The second big takeaway that we can take from this parable is this. God is working beyond you. It talks about the last days, the harvest. I would imagine a lot of us have great hopes for the last day. A, that we are counted among the faithful. But we have a lot of people that we love that we hope are counted too. Some of them might not be counted right now. And the good news for us is this. Though at times we may not actually be able to see the results that we are working for, the Holy Spirit is still at work in the harvest. And there will still be a harvest even without us. You see, 1 Corinthians 3:6 says this. Paul is talking and Paul says, I planted the seed. Apollos, another leader of the church, watered it, but God made it grow. Friends, that's comforting news. See, as a man, that's frustrating to me. Because men, we are fixers. We got to fix it. When my wife comes and tells me that she has an issue, what do I do as a man? Nobody knows. I fix it. What does she want me to do? Listen. See, the women know. She just wants me to listen and be a sympathetic ear. And I say, no, no. Give me 1 minute and I can fix everything. I can tell you exactly what you need to do. I can tell you what the problem is. I can tell you how to fix it. Woo! Let's go do something else. Women, does that work? But that's what I want to do. I just want to fix it. I want that immediate gratification. I want that immediate result. And a lot of times we want that in salvation. There's somebody that we care about. We want to plant that seed and we want to see it grow to maturity. And 5 minutes, let me see it. I want it. But that's not how it works. God says the good news of the Holy Spirit. It says you can plant the seed and you might not have another part of it the whole way. But I'm at work throughout the process. And I'm growing it. And you might not be able to see the results, but know that it's happening apart from you. And that's comforting because as a Christian that is trying to make disciples, I don't always get to do it. I don't always have the time. I have limitations. I have tons of things that I have to say. Thank you, God, that you are at work because I can only do so much. And the third thing that we need to take from this is very important. God works through us. God works through us. You see, I cannot put it more simply than this. Do you want to understand what this life is about? Do you truly want to know what life is about? It's in this right here that I'm about to say. I am Justin Bell. I am a pastor at this church. And I live here in Knoxville, Tennessee. And despite my job, despite my abilities, despite everything I have, and every skill set I possess, I cannot protect every child from abuse in Knoxville. I cannot protect every child from neglect. I cannot feed every hungry person. I cannot give drink to every thirsty person in Knoxville. I cannot save every marriage from divorce. I cannot stop every spouse from adultery. I cannot stop your loved one from getting cancer. I cannot stop you from getting in a car accident. I cannot protect your family from murder, theft, your house burning down. I can't help you keep your job. I can do none of that. But there are going to be two types of people. There are going to be people that turn to the world and say, what can you do to help me do those things? What resources can you have? What can I give money to? What can I try and put hope in? What can I believe is a fix-all for everything that I just listed? Or I can do the other thing. I, Justin Bell, have the power to plant a seed in any person in this world that will give them victory over everything. I cannot heal the brokenness of this world. I cannot heal those that have been abused, neglected, and hurt. But Jesus can. I cannot right every wrong on this planet. But Jesus is going to. And I cannot bring hope to those that have no hope. But in Jesus, I can. The power that I have and that you have is this. We can plant a seed in anyone in the world. And the power of that seed is in God, not us. All we have to do is just plant it. And we can bring hope, forgiveness, love, and victory over everything in this life. That's what life is about. There are only two types of people. Those that are searching for the answers in the world, and those that have found the answer in Jesus. And I can do very little to impact my community. But I can do one thing. I can give them victory over this life in the end through Jesus Christ. And all it takes is me faithfully planting the seed. You see, at my house right now, I am trying to grow grass. It is not working well. I mean, I laid down the seed. I put the special fertilizer stuff. I water it faithfully, except for when I forget. But the beauty is it's growing. I don't know how. I don't know what's in the seed. I don't know what's in that magical stuff I sprinkled. I don't even remember to water it every day. But it's growing. That's the lesson for today. God just needs you to faithfully plant seeds. The power is not in you. It's not all on you. And you don't need to have the answers to everything. You just need to plant the seeds. And look at what you can bring. You can bring eternal life. You can change someone's destination for all of eternity by planting the seed. You can bring forgiveness, acceptance, complete and whole love, and victory over sin, death, and the devil by planting the seed. And friends, I truly mean this. It is very hard to see defeat after defeat for Christians. It is. It's disheartening and it's frustrating. And it's frustrating when we don't see him working. But know this. He is in control. And he is at work. He is at work through us. He is at work despite of us. And he is at work beyond us. So don't lose hope. Appearances can be deceiving. I hope you listened to what Jesus had to say. And all God's people said, Amen. At this time, I invite you to please rise and join us in the offertory.